You'll be turning your Bibles to Psalms chapter 49. It'll be the main study of the lesson this evening. Thank Bevels for his prayer on my behalf. A scripture reading. We see something love of money can cause a person to do. And that money, the desire for money, leads to many temptations. But the scriptures draw a contrast on what one is to be rich in. We're not to be rich in this world as far material-wise or money. James 2 and verse 5, James there says, "Has not God chosen the poor in spirit of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" And that's the richness that we should strive for, is to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him. And that's how we get God's blessings, where we place our riches at. In contrast to this, in 1 John 2 and verse 15, John there says, "Love not the world, neither things in the world." Life on earth, again, is for the development of ourselves for the world to come. We're here to learn how to serve God. And when judgment comes, we have prepared ourselves for that day. And the only way we can do that, as James says, we ought to be rich in faith in order to be heirs of the kingdom of God. And there's a danger that many have talked about it from this pulpit, and trusting other material things of this world to put our hopes in. But that's what we see, if you will, in the world today. Money is being made at an astounding rate, whether legal or illegal. You don't have to leave your home to make millions of dollars anymore. And that's what people strive for every day, it seems like. Those things that they place their trust and their hope in, not understanding the consequences of that or what that leads to. But that's where they place, if you will, their hope. Christ stated in Luke 12 and verse 15, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of his possessions." Of the rich young ruler in Mark 10 verse 21, Christ told him to go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. That would be being poor in spirit. You give what you have to others. That's a command of Christ. But very seldom is that done. And Christ told the rich young fool in Luke 12 and verse 20, who was putting his trust in his places and making plans for greater things. He calls him a fool. "Your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things to which you have provided, who will they go to?" That's something all of us has to face, the things that we may have accumulated in life. What's going to happen to them? That don't need to be our worry, because they are just material things. That when judgment comes, those things will be burned up. But sadly, sometimes we do in trying to acquire more. It says, "Then whose will those things be to which you have provided?" We don't know what will going to happen to those things that we have, God has given us in this life. Who will take possessions of them, or what they will do with those possessions that they get from their parents. We don't know that. And we don't need to worry about that, because they do not accomplish nothing when judgment comes. It says, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." How? By faith. That's what our richness is to be placed in, our riches, is in faith towards God. Verse 21 states, Christ states, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." But similar statements in the reading of these verses are made. And one of them, the places that is found, is in Psalms chapter 49. The whole chapter deals with the verses that we have read in it. It's been brought out, sometimes you need to read other verses to make some verses clear. And I think Psalms 49 does this. That it goes along with our scripture reading. It goes along with what Christ said concerning riches. And so the psalmist likewise echoes those words. In Psalms 49, verse 16, 17, 18, the psalmist said, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases." In other words, we're not to worry about what the rich do. For their glory, and the glory here is having reference to the money and whatever they accumulate, that's their glory. But that's not the glory we're looking for. So he says, "When one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away." His glory, whatever his wealth has accumulated, him, shall not descend after him. It's just going to be left here. But again, the idea that people think, you know, that I've made this and I've got control of it, you don't have control of that. That belongs to God upon your death or whatever. A lot of it will return to God or to those who you may have left it to, who likewise, upon their death, will no longer have it. But while he lives, he blesses himself. I'm rich. I have all. That's what the rich man thought, that he had all. For man will praise you when you do well for yourself. In other words, when I look at others, and God, I want to be like him. I want wealth. Even though I'm poor, this is what I want to obtain in life. And we're looking at it through the wrong eyes. We're not looking by faith for the richness in our life, but through the material blessings. In verse 20, it says, a man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beast that perish. He's called here a man with honor, with riches, who glories in his riches. He's just like a beast. He knows nothing concerning the hereafter. And so he places his trust and hope in those things that he can see, feel, and touch, and use. And others give him honor for what he has accumulated in life. Honor, in some versions, may use the word prompt. P-O-M-P, meaning one who is in possession of wealth. Again, he has no understanding of what man is here on earth for. He is like the beasts that perish. The beasts have mortal bodies, but have no understanding. And so is a rich man. He's a mortal man, but he has no understanding concerning who God is, what God's word is, what he is to strive for in this life. In all discussions of the folly of trusting in riches, it should be pointed out that riches are a threatening temptation, not only to the possessor, but to the poor also. In the scripture reading, the love of money is the root of all evil for everyone. Whether you're poor, halfway rich, all the way rich, there's still a temptation. The poor wants to become rich. The rich wants to become richer. And so they offer a temptation that we do not need in our lives or anyone. There are some wonderful instructions in Psalms 49 regarding the folly of trusting in earthly riches. But there is one verse that stands out more than all other verses in this chapter. Psalm 49, verse 15. The writer there says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Whose soul is he going to redeem from the power of the grave? It's not the rich, material-wise, but those who are rich in faith. Everything else in this chapter is secondary to this verse. This chapter is a contrast between the wicked rich and the godly poor. Just like our scripture reading, those statements that Christ made in the Gospels concerning the rich, it's a contrast. In this chapter, I broke into five parts. You may not break them in your studies on it. They're that many or maybe more. But in verses 1 through 4, there's an announcement of a great mystery that is about to be revealed. Verse 1 and 2, all ye inhabitants of the earth, every soul on the earth that has been or will be, not for Jews only, not for rich only or poor, but for all classes of people. What's he simply saying here? That truth is about to be spoke concerning all people who live upon the earth. Whether rich or poor, whether it's not only Jew, whatever, all the inhabitants of earth, he's got something to say. Verse 3, my mouth will speak wisdom, and my heart will give understanding. To whom? To those who seek to live by faith. Verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings. Some versions may use the word riddle on a heart. But anyhow, proverb and dark sayings is the same thing. The psalmist is simply saying, I'm going to announce something. God will redeem my soul from the grave and receive me. This is a dark saying. It does not apply to all. Those who are rich in the world, it does not apply. But to those who are rich in God, it does apply that he will redeem my soul from the grave and receive me. Verses 5 through 8, the haughty boastfulness of the wicked man trusting in untrustworthy riches. Verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their riches. The psalmist is not saying all who possess riches are evil, but those who put their trust in them. There's nothing wrong with riches. If your faith in God is great, then you know how to use those riches. And it's for the glory of God. But they're the ones who put their trust in them. They boast in them. Look what I've got. And you see that in the world today. They boast before those who do not have riches. And those who do not have riches want to be as those who have riches. And both forget about God. Verse 7. Death is a debt we all must pay. And we must pay it ourselves. No one like Christ is going to die for me again. I'm going to die the death the next time. And my death will be required of me. This is one thing riches cannot do. They cannot save you from dying. You're going to die. Man's wealth cannot buy God all. They cannot bring happiness. They cannot redeem a brother. Even though the Catholic teaching on this is they can. The wealth cannot redeem a brother from hell. It cannot redeem a brother from fatal illness. Or give salvation to his soul. Money just cannot do that. Verse 8, God is not bribed. Even if the arrangement was possible, would any wealth be sufficient? He says, for the redemption of their souls are costly. No amount of money can redeem your soul. Only faith in God, except in Jesus Christ, who bought us, who redeemed us, can do that. If one had all the money in the world and had a terminal illness, money would not prevent him from dying. If you have a terminal illness, no amount of money spent is going to keep you from dying. But yet people put their trust in it that they can acquire the best doctors in the world. They put their trust in the doctors that they go on living. And again, man's going to die. Money cannot provide salvation for the one who has them or for anyone else. And there's no guarantee that a rich man will keep these riches. The rich man died having great possessions. He didn't keep them. Many who at one time were rich now are poor. Verses 9 through 12. Those who live as if they are immortal will never die. Verse 9. No amount of money can secure a man's life that he would live forever. In addition to what the psalmist says in verses 5 through 8, here are some more things riches cannot do. They cannot enable a person to live forever. They do not allow a person's house to continue forever. Verse 10, when wise men die, likewise fool and senseless people perish. They do not allow the owner to determine what will happen to them after his death. You have no control over that. They leave their wealth to others. The picture these verses show is that the man who trusts in his riches believes that he's going to live forever. And that's simply not so, according to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Verses 13 through 15 contrast the foolish and the wise. Verse 13, the way of the foolish man and their posterity of their future generations who approve of what the rich do, their sayings, they approve their sayings, their lifestyle, their attitudes, and follow in the same pattern as these do. So you have the poor approving what the rich are doing. And they're wanting to follow in the same lifestyle. Not only they, but they want their children to follow in the same lifestyle. If we reflect back upon our lives, early in life, teenage years and after that, would you want your children today, who are raising children, to live the same life that you lived? That your grandchildren live the same life and done the same things that you've done growing up? I don't. Sadly, they do. But again, we shouldn't want that for the children. But that's what this verse is saying. They're wanting their posterity, their children who come after them, to also desire to be rich like others, not putting the focus where it should be. In verse 14, it says, death shall feed on them, the rich. Some versions may read, death shall be a shepherd or keep company with them. And I thought this was an interesting thought. The thought being, the wicked as a great flock of sheep in the land below where death is their shepherd. One that leads them. They're a great flock of sheep under the shepherd of death. Not the God of heaven. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul. As we mentioned, that's the dark saying of verse 4. The soul of the righteous will be, not by themselves, but by God, redeemed. They will be delivered from the power of the grave, while the ungodly are held under the power of the grave. The righteous will be released from death to a higher life. Why? Because we put our riches in the faith of God, in His trust of God. Verses 16 through 20, contrast of faith of the wicked to the righteous. Verse 17, His glory shall not descend after Him. In other words, His riches. The glory here is His riches. When He dies, that's the end of His riches. You're not going to follow Him to the grave or to anywhere else. They're contrasted in verse 19 to darkness. They shall never see light. Light here spoken of as the light of life. In the conclusion, trust not in uncertain riches. Use wealth wisely that one may be blessed and you may use them to help others. The poor need not to envy the wealthy nor fear the power of the wealthy, for they have the reward, but those of faith, we have our reward too. Because we were rich in thanks towards God, and we didn't worry about the wealth of this world, who was going to take care of us, who was going to provide for us. We put our trust in God, and God took care of all things. And we understand that when we die, all things go back to God. They're His. He's given to us as servants of His to be faithful servants and putting those things to use and for good works in our life. You hear tonight and you'll never obey the gospel. God has extended another opportunity to you again that you may become obedient to the faith. That you can live a life of faith and do those things and put your trust in God that He wants us to do. As Peter told those on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That places you into Christ. Then put your trust in God. Seek faith. Grow each day on how to serve God, then your soul will not be left in the grave. You're subject to the gospel call. We invite you to come.